This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
If I never moved from London to Leicester, I would either be dead, prison, or I would have joined ISIS. I remember the last day of year 10. There were 30 guys waiting outside of my school with knives and everything. She would tell her husband, "Akhi, you go breastfeed the baby from now." They've been bullying men for such a long time. Maybe that was my dad's biggest fear. My dad doesn't know this, but I thank Allah that he saved me from that lifestyle. Someone very, very close to me actually told me that Sheikh Saleh Fawzan was extremely, extremely angry when this book was presented to him. I told the Aishq, "Bring whoever's got an issue, Akhi, I'll be more than happy to discuss it with them." So I asked, eventually I just got annoyed, I got very irritated with her just going on and on and on and on. I said, "Would you go to class like that?" Pin drop silence. "Would you go to class like that?" She goes, "What's wrong with how I'm dressed?" Whenever you're ready, Habibi.
Ready?
Yeah.
You sure?
This one's like a chilled out discussion, right?
Yeah, compared to yesterday, this is...
That was a lot more intense.
Very intense. You know, I went downstairs.
I haven't done a podcast for a long time. You might even want to mention that I haven't done one.
You haven't actually? When was the last time you did
what
one?
What happened? You said when you went downstairs?
Yesterday, I went downstairs halfway through recording R1 and I was running around downstairs and Usad Abdulaziz pulls me aside. He grabs me. I'm like, "What the heck? Like, who's touching you like this?" Then Usad pulls me aside. I'm like, "What's wrong?" He's like, "Avid, what's wrong with you?" He grabs me. He's like, "Avid, what's wrong with you?" I was like, "What do you mean, Usad?" He's like, "Akhi, I've known you for about a year and I've never seen you not smiling or joking." Like, he comes to ISOC events always. We always invite him around. And I'm like, "Sheikh, you don't know what we're calling upstairs." And he was like, "Okay, whatever, just, you're coming back home with me." I was like, "Calm. On the drive home, please, just switch back on." I was like, "Calm." And I smiled and he started smiling. So yesterday was just a long day for everyone, I guess. Game's a game, isn't it? All right. A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد وإسمعنا أستاذ.
I haven't done a podcast for a very long time.
Yeah? When was the last time you did a podcast?
I think it was maybe a couple of months now, maybe 5 months.
Do you remember what it was?
What was the podcast about?
You know, when you do podcasts, do you ask like what's the topic about, or do you have a specific topic to go on, or do you just wait for them to ask questions?
Yeah, most of the time they give me an idea of what I want to talk about, but I just don't know what questions they're going to be throwing at me.
And does that make you nervous or anything? Or
if I don't know, the thing is, if I don't know an answer to a question, I'm not going to shy away from saying Allahu A'lam.
No.
I don't feel embarrassed to actually do so. Does that make sense? So that's what kind of like takes the pressure off as well. We don't have to know everything and comment on everything and anything. Yeah. We have to learn to say Allahu A'lam.
Have you ever had a question throw you like extremely off guard? Like threaten you or just put you off or something like that?
I think maybe the Medina College one, huh? The one that's going viral at this moment in time. That was not part of the script.
Really?
No, that was never part of the script, yeah.
You still answered it?
Yeah, Sheikh Abdul Wahid, I mean,
do you feel like you would have answered it differently or?
Yeah, definitely. Like maybe I would have worded it a little bit differently.
Really?
Yeah.
That's so interesting.
Yeah.
How would you have worded it?
Yeah, I think maybe the choice of words weren't necessarily the best.
Mm.
Saying to eliminate it. Yeah, I think it may not necessarily have been the best choice of words. Even though what I said, it's not like I'm the one that actually came out with it. Someone very, very close to me actually told me that Sheikh Saleh Fawzan was extremely, extremely angry when this book was presented to him, right? And of course, like, I was very hesitant in mentioning Sheikh Saleh Fawzan at the time because there's always that possibility that it might not necessarily be the full picture, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
But even recently, the other day, one of the other du'at said to me, "Akhi, he actually said, I'm going to find you the voice note, I'm going to find you the video, whatever." So up until this very moment, I can't actually fully confirm that he said this. So point being, when he was thrown at me, that's the first thing that came to mind. I was just a bit hesitant mentioning the Sheikh's name. And of course, like when we see the kind of impact that it did have, of people thinking a certain way about the da'wah itself, that anyone who kind of like ascribes to this kind of way, right, hates Imam Abu Hanifa or hates the madahib and whatever have you. Yeah, this is maybe one of the questions that were out of the blue. I don't think we plan to even discuss this.
You don't know who the host is for this one either. Yeah,
I heard Ive is dangerous. Huh?
No. This is a chill one, though. Right?
This is actually part of the questions you want to ask.
No. It came to mind, didn't it? Type. All right. Okay. So you recently came back from an MSA tour. What's an MSA? For those who don't know,
an MSA tour.
It wasn't an MSA tour.
It was just a Canadian tour, Canada tour. Like where we're going through.
Did you go to MSAs?
Yeah. Every city went to an MSA, Muslim society.
Yeah.
But it was mainly only meant to be like masajid. But then we thought, you know what? The crowds that come at universities or come to the universities are very different to the ones that step into a masjid.
Very important.
Very different. Many of them feel very uncomfortable in a masjid environment.
Yeah.
So it's a very different crowd that you have to target. It is where they shape their mindsets and the way they think. So this is why we did that university tour, right? Of Surat Yusuf.
Yeah.
Going around the whole country.
We'll get to that. All right. Okay. But MSAs in general, how are they?
Anyone who's listening, I don't know what he's going to ask me. I honestly don't have a clue what he's going to ask me. It's all right.
We'll see. Someone said it. Okay, so... MSAs in general, yeah. Did you find any difference between MSAs and ISOCs?
The ones in the UK, ISOCs are the ones in the UK, MSAs the ones in America. I think they just name it differently, except that they...
So you didn't see any difference, just in name difference?
Exactly the same.
Yeah?
Yeah.
And you found it very similar?
Trying to hold Muslim events, or Islamic events, should I say, where Muslims turn up mainly.
Did you have any hostility from MSAs?
You mean the heads of the MSAs, or you mean just in general... External factors.
Both. Heads give you hostility.
I'm trying to shut down my programs. They always do that now, right?
But did you have any heads give you?
No, not at all. In fact, they're the ones that are reaching out. Come, you know, we want you,
you mean?
At the MSA. We want you at this liberal university. And
yeah? Was there any that stood out to you?
I think all of them were amazing.
Allahumma barik.
Like, they were really, really amazing. We had, packed out events at every single one of them.
Yeah?
Full house, every university event. It was honestly amazing. It was one of my favorite, programs that I've done this year.
Well,
right? Because we always go to the masajid.
Yeah.
And I always get the practicing crowd that generally comes. Mm. Generally, the practicing crowd.
Yeah.
But at the MSAs, we've got people on the fringes of their religion. Some have been shaken by doubts that they came across in philosophy class, the different classes that they've been taking at the university. So you got even non-Muslims turning up. And there was a discussion that a feminist, I think she was a feminist, right? Because she was basically standing up and arguing for feminism or whatever have you. And she was agreeing. I think the video is going to come out, inshallah ta'ala. And in front of everyone. And one brother was like, takbir.
Takbir?
Yeah.
Are we allowed to say that?
Allahu Akbar. Then we will glorify Allah Azza wa Jalla and greet Him.
We're allowed to say it regularly?
Huh?
Are we allowed to say it regularly? We'd have to make a habit out of it?
No, the thing is, what you call it, doing dhikr in congregation. I think I need to pull out the fatwa. Huh? Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi.
Tafaddal Shaykhna, please. I'm only questioning you, by the way, because I know you told me before, but I want everyone else to know this as well.
Yeah.
Because that video went viral, and I feel like a lot of brothers don't know, and sisters.
So a brother recently contacted me, and he was very, very respectful. I even mentioned this in the...
You did, but
podcast that
we have very different audiences.
Okay, type. So he basically messaged me saying, you know, he brought out the video with Tali Dar, where he came to the front.
Yeah.
And he made everyone say takbir in a very, very liberal university. And the brother commented, started off the conversation, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, hope all is well, Sheikh. Wouldn't this be considered a bid'ah? Sheikh, in terms of dhikr in jama'ah, just wanted to clarify with you. So I sent him the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah rahmatullahi alayhi when he said, Al-ijtima'u ala al-qira'ati wa al-dhikri wa al-du'ai hasanun mustahabbun idha lam yattakhid dhalika 'ada. Ratibak al-ijtima'at al-mashru'a. Coming together in congregation to read Quran and also to do dhikr, right? And al-du'a is something that is hasan, something that is good, recommended. If you don't do this regularly, right?
Mm.
Like, for example, you know where we have these weekly get-togethers on a Friday,
yeah.
Jum'ah,
yeah.
Where the Muslims attend the congregation, Friday khutbah. This is like a legislated,
yeah.
regular get-together, right? So as long as you don't turn into that, there shouldn't be a problem. So it's not like when we go to a ISOC or a MSA, we basically say that, you know, right at the end, every time we're going to do this. So it was just something that was unplanned. وَلَقْتَرَنَا بِبِدْعَةٍ مُنْكَرًا. And he also says, as long as it's not associated with an innovated evil practice, shouldn't be a problem. So, and then the brother said, I read something like this by Sheikh bin Baz and Sheikh ibn Uthaymeen on dua in congregation also, like if it's like a one-off thing. So, you know, generally speaking, we tell people make dua in their sujood when they are in prayer, because they always ask, should we do it after? Should we do it inside of the salah?
Yeah.
The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam highly recommended and encouraged that one makes dua inside of the sujood.
Yeah.
He said, اجتهدوا في الدعاء فقمنون يستجاب لكم. Strive to making dua inside of your sujood, because it's very likely that the dua will get accepted. أقرب ما يكون العبد من ربه وهو الساجد. The closest that one draws to his Lord, أقرب ما يكون العبد من ربه, is when he is in the sujood position, the prostrating position, right? And also before you salam out, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam encouraged
sallallahu alayhi wa sallam,
right? وَلْيَدْعُوا بِمَا you know يَشَاءَ, as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أو كما قال النبي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, right? So these are the times when the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recommended you are inside of the salah. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us when you stand in the salah, you're interacting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does that make sense? So it's highly encouraged that you do it in the salah. Does that make sense?
No.
However, now when you start doing it after the salah, if it now becomes like a regular practice, people will begin to think that this is maybe a part of the prayer. You see, that's how the scholars argue it as well. And if you don't actually do it, that this is now going to become something that is maybe problematic, when in reality, there's no evidence saying, right? However, if one done it one off every now and again, it's not something that is being done regularly. You can't actually do inkar, disapprove of that act as well, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
But the best is that we do it inside of the sujood and before it as well, because of the evidences that we have, right? May Allah Azza wa Jal bless everyone for wanting to make dua to Allah Azza wa Jal and to ask.
Ameen. Yeah. Sorry, I usually start off, but I forgot to start off with firstly thanking Akhi Adnan for letting us use his living room. May Allah bless you fi dunya and akhirah.
Also, before you move on, can I just mention something about Canada, right?
Yes.
Canadian people have a very special place in my heart. Wallahi al-Azim. And that is because, you know, some of these organizations, the MSAs, right, the Masajid, they were bombarded by the enemies of Islam to shut down some of these programs. At some of the programs, we had 3,000 plus people turning up. I've never had that. I've been to America. Of course, we had some huge crowds in America. But I mean, so consistently, like every, on a weekday as well, right? Ottawa, we was there Monday night. Was it Monday night? Yeah, it was Monday night, I believe.
Packed.
Or maybe it was a Sunday night. And people got work next day.
Yeah.
And then Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday evening. Bro, they have huge massages there. I mean, like Regent's Park Masjid, maybe even bigger than that, right?
Packed out.
Packed out. Imagine our Regent's Park, like, so packed out. So this is the khair that was coming out of these programs.
Mm.
And the enemies of Islam, of course, they're going to try and shut it down, right? Like, imagine they actually gave in to these enemies and their pressures, right? All of this khair may not have been established, right? So, wallahi, man, it really touched me. Really, really touched me. And this is what we want from our massage and our organizations. At the end of the day, they're just empty
and threats. ISOCs.
And ISOCs. They're just empty threats. They try to use fear-mongering tactics to push you around and bully you, right?
Mm.
We can always use that card of Islamophobia. Just like the, you have now gay rights, huh? Or gay privilege.
You sound like a solicitor. What is that?
Gay privilege. I've been speaking a lot to solicitors. And for a whole year, I spoke to solicitors before I started being vocal about these things, right? And I'm not underground at this moment in time, right? I'm very, very vocal, as you're aware. I've got a lot of colorful videos on my YouTube channel. And none of them have been taken down because we always put these disclaimers, right?
Yeah.
We mentioned the disclaimer here as well. so your channel doesn't get shut down, that we're not here to incite violence.
Okay.
No phobia towards anyone. Right? And alhamdulillah, none of them, akhi, none of them budged. None of them budged. Some of them said, yeah, they received the emails from the Zionists and the Rainbow team and the Skittles team and whatever have you, right?
Yeah.
And they just deleted it.
Really?
I just deleted it straight away.
Alarm, yeah. Vedic. Yeah, yeah. Real brothers.
Yeah.
Very good.
And that really touched me, man. Because I know there was masajid in the past that became very hesitant. They were pushed around a little bit. And they would respectfully come to me, akhi, look, we're getting a lot of heat and we're struggling to deal with it. And I would say to them, akhi, no problem. But that's maybe like one or two out of all the masajid that I've gone to in America, here, in the UK. How many ISOCs, right? We did what, 27 ISOCs, I think it was?
Something like that, yeah.
But some of them were waiting anxiously to see what the reaction is going to be. And then they started messaging later on. So of course, those...
Really?
Yeah. Those who took bullets from me, I'll never look at them the same as maybe those who are waiting in the wings to see, is he going to get cancelled? He has a lot of videos that are maybe a bit controversial. And so they were waiting.
Wow.
But we couldn't fit them in.
Too late. You missed your slot. Anyways, yeah. Sorry if I do look a bit finished. I was supposed to be on a plane right now. I missed my flight, actually. I've never missed a flight ever. Alhamdulillah. As soon as I missed it, I was like, cool. Podcast time. We meant to do it yesterday, but we were filming from 12 till 10. It's 10 hours. Alhamdulillah. Regardless. Qaddar Allah ma sha fa'al. I have no regrets.
It's meant to be.
I think very much so. Alhamdulillah. So a lot of people don't know what it takes to run podcasts, but I don't even live in this country.
To just record.
Yeah.
Like many people don't realize what the amount of effort that goes into just getting a video uploaded.
Yeah.
YouTube and how much money goes into it. Right? How many times I actually have to pay a cameraman, Adnan, right?
Yeah. Long.
To come over and record this one lecture, I have to pay from my own pocket. And then he has to edit it and then get it uploaded. It's not an easy process.
Yeah.
It's not simple at all. So it's highly appreciated, wallahi, when brothers and sisters, they cut out small little clips and then they upload it onto different social media platforms and it starts going viral.
TikTok.
Wallahi, I don't even have an active TikTok account, as you're aware. And I would say maybe 30% of people who come to the masjid when I do these programs are maybe from TikTok.
Really?
Yeah. Like one time I asked them who came because of TikTok. I think maybe 30% put their hand up.
Where? In Canada?
Some of the masajid. So I was like, subhanAllah, even though I warned
Alhamdulillah.
Against TikTok, and the warning is actually going viral on TikTok by the way, so they're still coming. You know?
May Allah guide us all.
That's just my position, guys. I hate TikTok. I think TikTok is a problem. It's owned by the Chinese.
I take the same position.
Huh?
I take the same position.
I think there's a reason why, you know, certain tabs are limited for the Chinese. But then when it comes to everyone else, they're able to access every type of garbage you can think of.
Wow. You know about that?
Yeah, of course I do.
Allah and Vedic. What, solicitors or just you clocked?
Yeah, like I said to you, I've been in contact with solicitors for a very long time. I speak to them. I try to. Before I actually say anything. Alhamdulillah, I'm still standing. Still moving around freely.
Yeah.
I'm not locked up inside of a chain bar on the ground. It has not affected my da'wah whatsoever. I remember brothers who were very close to me, they would message me and say, Akhi, you're going to get into trouble and this and that. You're going to lose all of your opportunities. Now they're coming out doing the exact same thing as me. So it's a great pleasure to be an inspiration to our fellow brothers.
Yeah.
But I was actually being told not to. And I would tell them, brothers and sisters, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَتُبَيِّنُوا لِلنَّاسِ Allah took a covenant with the people who know, right? People that have knowledge, then he clarified to the people. Right? We complain about national anthem being sung in a masjid or our kids coming home now not knowing which pronoun to use and we're sitting around feeling sorry for ourselves, but what are the root causes? We, as people that give da'wah, we need to sit down, okay, why is this problem happening? What's the root cause for it?
Yeah.
And I feel like that's not done enough. What is the root cause for us to why this problem is happening? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Right? And we can maybe put it down to us not propagating that which is correct enough. Like, think about it for a moment. The red pill is a knee-jerk reaction to feminism.
Mm.
They've been bullying men for such a long time, akhi. First it all just started, akhi, we want certain rights. Then it became equal rights up to the point where she would tell her husband, akhi, you go breastfeed the baby from now. I'm going to go off work. I've got stuff to do, akhi. Which mean the guy, you see what I'm saying? Yeah. And then these brothers and men began to feel extremely feminine and hard done by, bullied and pushed to a corner. And then this whole Red Bull movement came about, right, as a knee-jerk reaction.
Mm.
No, we don't need any of that. We have Islam. Islam is so perfect. Islam is so perfect. Like the Red Bull, for example, glorifies men sleeping around, and they see this as something that is masculine. But when it comes for a woman, when it comes to a woman, she shouldn't be doing that. Or this is something that she's maybe, you know, demonized for. Why should that be? Right?
Yeah.
What determines what is correct and what is morally acceptable and not? We don't need all of that stuff, akhi. It's garbage. Islam is fair and just in everything that it has told us to carry out. The admonishments and the instructions are clear. We don't need any of these modern day ideologies. And I've spoken about it a lot, and I've pointed out the contradictions in every ideology, every way of life that teaches you how to structure your life. In some programs, inshallah, lectures are going to come out. Inshallah.
Mm. Yeah. So a lot of people hear the term, or when they start practicing, hear terms such as Salafi, Ikhwani, Sufi, Brelvi, etc., etc. What are these terms? What do they mean? And is it something we should be worried about?
And by the way, for those who don't know, Abid is actually the ISOC president of Westminster University. So he gets a lot of questions. He gets a lot of people coming to him looking for inspiration.
Ex-president.
Oh, you're no longer president anymore.
I'm not even in uni anymore.
Oh yeah, you told me. Say.
I left.
Khalas, you made it, huh? You moved to Dubai.
The game's the game, innit? Alhamdulillah. I'm out.
You're putting all labels and names to the side for a moment, right? I'm just going to say what Ibn Uthaymeen rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned, and it's on my YouTube channel as well. I've spoken about it time and time again. Right? The video is called something along the lines of real Salafism and sectarian Salafism. Sometimes we tend to focus too much on labels and who to side with and whatever have you. We as Muslims should be following the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam according to the understanding of the companions, the tabi'een wa atba'u tabi'een. Right? This term Salafiyyah has been tarnished, been tainted, right, unfortunately. Even though in essence it means, you know, Salafism or Salafiyyah means Quran Sunnah according to the understanding of the Salaf, meaning the three golden generations. Salaf means predecessor. Does that make sense? So yeah. When we hear Salaf al-Salih, righteous predecessors. And every Muslim should be following the three golden generations, those who the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed us of. خَيْرُكُمْ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best generation is my generation, those who came after them, those who came after them. The Sahaba, tabi'in wa atba'u tabi'in. Right. And Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned this a very, very long time ago, that he fears that this is now going to become like partisan, groupism, sectarianism. And we need to be very careful of that, right? We need to be more concerned about our actions being in line with those three golden generations. That's the understanding we should follow. Quran, Sunnah, the understanding. That's how any individual who ascribes himself to Al-Islam should practice Al-Islam, right? And then the moment you begin to ascribe yourself to a particular group, what tends to happen is, right, you feel the need or the sense of belonging is created where you have to agree on everything that the Sheikh has maybe what, you know, instructed his people to. And it makes it very, very hard to kind of like to swivel away or to move around, and becomes very, very problematic in that sense. So anyone who has taken this ideology, even if you've never ever come out of your bedroom, just at home, no one knows who you are, I'm going to follow the Quran and the Sunnah upon the three golden generations. This is, right, how one should be practicing Al-Islam. And inshallah ta'ala, he's on his way to following that which is correct. And one should never think that he has a green card of entering into the Jannah just because now I've accepted this methodology. I think that's very, very important. Sometimes we walk around as if, okay, we're going Jannah and everyone else is in the hellfire. That's, again, a very wrong way of thinking. It's a very wrong way of thinking. In fact, we've been taught that we have to worship Allah between hope and fear, right? And sometimes labeling yourself, believing that you're the one that's going to Al-Jannah, it kind of like creates this delusional thought process within you that I am saved, which may lead you to becoming very, very complacent. A Muslim should always be on his toes. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, he feared hypocrisy for himself.
That's Umar radiallahu anhu.
But today we walk around as if we have a green card to enter into Al-Jannah and looking down at others, belittling them. So, like I said, clearly and explicitly, the Quran and the Sunnah upon the understanding of the companions, the Tabi'een, Tabi'is, and those who came after the Tabi'is.
On that, what advice would you give to someone who wants to start practicing right now? Right now, what's the first advice, piece of advice you give them?
I would say to him, study the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you, at Tawheed. Right? And anything that is going to what? Destroy your Tawheed, which is the most precious thing that a Muslim, right, can hold on to. Most precious thing. This is your Tawheed. This is your Islam. Tawheed means monotheism. Learning the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon you. Right? Tawheed, al-Rububiyyah, the Lordship. How to single out Allah Azza wa Jalla in His Lordship. Tawheed, al-Ilahiyyah, al-Ibadah, al-Uluhiyyah. Singling out Allah Azza wa Jalla's worship. And then also learning about the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So this is very, very important. Very, very important. And anything that is going to now lead to your Tawheed diminishing. Right? And kufr and shirk are of different types and forms, if that makes sense. It's not just idol worship anymore. A lot of time when we mention shirk, first thing that comes to mind is what? Idol worship. Like there are so many different types of shirk and minor shirk and that is going to affect your Tawheed, if that makes sense. And completely cause it to be almost non-existent. Right? And then of course you have these modern day ideologies as well that come in different types and forms. Many didn't actually know that feminism and liberalism and secularism affects and compromises your Tawheed. I had to spell it out. Right? You know, when we discussed the other day how some may accuse me of not calling to Tawheed. So I asked the brother, okay, what am I calling to? He goes, oh, you speak a lot about feminism, liberalism, secularism and these kind of stuff and LGBTQ and whatever have you. Even though I've talked about Tawheed how many times, right? Over 9 times. More than a lot of the brothers who talk. Ala kulli hal. So I had to actually spell it out. 10 concepts that compromise with Tawheed. We mentioned shirk, feminism, liberalism, secularism and all this stuff. And it compromises your Tawheed in so many different ways.
Mm.
One of these sentiments that feminists have is calling for religion to be reinterpreted. This takes you out of the fold of Islam. Like you want religion to be completely reinterpreted? Look how dangerous that is. Of course, you know, we believe there are conditions and preventative factors when it comes to takfir and we don't just outrightly call people kuffar and whatever have you. But I'm saying, akhi, some of the sentiments are very dangerous. Like when a sister comes out and says that this verse is oppressive because it doesn't fit the narrative of equal rights. These are very dangerous statements.
Hmm.
And when you look at now, you know, secularism, for example, right? The separation of religion from the state. How religion is not fit or religion is not good enough now to serve our dunya affairs. Right, if you want to practice Islam, you can go and do that inside of your house. Now you look at liberalism, which is so individualistic, right? Just revolves around an individual. This is how they look at it. You're almost worshipping yourself, if not, right? أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذْ إِلَاهُ هَوَاهُ. Haven't you seen the one who has taken his desires as his God? Allah says that in the Quran. So these are some very, very dangerous modern day ideologies that compromise your Tawheed, right? And also when you had books like Nawaqid al-Islam authored treaties, right? The Sheikh didn't restrict and limit these 10 things that take you out of the fold of Islam to only that. He only picked that because they were very common in his time. Does that make sense?
Mm.
So in today's day and age, we have that which is, subhanAllah, a lot more common than maybe some other aspects that were more common in previous times. So, you know, we have to kind of like really emphasize and place a lot of focus on it. Does that make sense?
Very much so. Yeah. So, many people may know, many people may not know. You did actually live in London. Your entire youth was in London.
So 5 years.
Before you went to Yemen, I believe.
Yes, before I moved to Leicester. I moved to Leicester and then I went to Yemen after a year or so.
What was your youth like here in London versus how you see it is, how it is now?
Wallahi, I think it's maybe worse right now.
How really? How so?
London was maybe back in the day. It could be, maybe, is it? Someone may argue otherwise. By the time, it was really bad. Really, really bad. I remember the last day of year 10. There was 30 guys waiting outside of my school. It was called Holloway School at the time, right? Holloway School.
Holloway, yeah.
School, something else now. It was like maybe 30 guys waiting for me outside with knives and everything.
Looking for you?
One guy.
Okay.
So I think that kind of like answers your question. So I actually jumped over the gate from the back of the school.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Heard you were athletic.
Oh,
a baller.
Big time.
Is that, we got evidence for that or is that just a self-claim?
I think the brothers who I have humiliated on the football pitch can testify to that. They should be commenting, inshallah, once they hear. Very, very slick, silky, skillful.
Yeah?
Very quick. Left mid.
If you had to compare yourself to a player, similar play style. We're just talking play style here. We're not talking...
I don't know. Some of the players I mentioned, Akida, they might not understand.
Go on.
So maybe...
Firstly, what position did you play?
I used to play left mid.
Left mid, okay.
Also inside of the hole. Like Ozil, you know?
Ozil, yeah.
The guy that basically sets everyone up and at the same time can score. And
assist star. Well. Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. I think maybe one player that was very, very quick back in the day was... that would just speed past everyone. Maybe Cristiano Ronaldo, when he used to play on the left, I think he changed later on, right? I'm talking about back in the day when we used to watch football and we were crazy about it. Like on the left, very, very quick.
Did you support any team?
I'll tell you, Theo Walcott. Do you remember him?
You think you're a Walcott?
Like,
yeah, yeah.
Because we grew up...
Are you and Walcott grew up together?
No. We grew up near the Arsenal stadium.
Oh yeah, so you did, you did.
Very,
yeah.
Very big on Arsenal. Like we grew up seeing Arsenal.
While Walcott was at Arsenal,
I went to Highbury many, many times as well. Yeah. Even walked on the pitch.
Really?
Played on the Leighton Orient pitch.
Really?
On the pitch as well.
As in, you played games for a team?
No, just like on the pitch. Sometimes there would be tournaments and would have you, right?
Yeah.
So.
So did you really see your future as a bowler when you were bowling?
Maybe that was my dad's biggest fear.
Talk to me about that. That's nuts, really.
That was my dad's biggest fear because he said to himself, "This guy's gonna make it." Because of how quick I was, and
that was your dad's fear. He's gonna make it.
Yeah, I've spoken about this before. Abid, where I had trials for West Ham.
Ma'ruf, yeah.
Huh? Oh, yeah, Ma'ruf, you know, huh?
I mean, everyone told me, yeah.
And my football trainers happened to be inside of his bedroom.
Really?
The morning when I was meant to be going for trials, right?
Yeah.
And I forgot it in there because I was showing my new boots to my mother at the time. So I basically creeped in.
That's so cute. Allahumma.
I creeped in and then I wanted to take it and he woke up. I was like, "Where are you going this early?" Yeah. And then he just went on lecture mode.
But what did he have against it? Like, what's wrong with going to trials?
He told me the reason, because you're going to become a drinker, you're going to be clubbing and you're going to be doing all this and all that. And wallahi, man, I never looked back. You know, now I thank Allah that he saved me from that lifestyle. Because I speak sometimes to football players.
Mm.
Quite a few of them have messaged me. And I know exactly what they're going through. Being in that environment, you wanting to practice as well, can be very, very difficult. Very difficult. Like when everyone's doing something, and you're like the black sheep, that's what they call it, right? The odd one out. It can be very, very hard to maintain that. And it impacts you over time, right? It dents you, it kind of like tires you. You begin to wear out. And when you look at the hadith of the man who killed 99 and then He ended up killing the monk, made 100, and then he found eventually a person of knowledge. What did he advise him to do? انطلق إلى أرض كذا وكذا فإن بها أناس يعبدون الله عز وجل فاعبد الله معهم. Indeed, there are people over there that worship Allah. Worship Allah with them, right? Go there and worship Allah with them. So what do you say with them? There's a very important benefit from this story. Like, what does that show you? When you're around people that do something, it becomes a lot more easier. Like in the month of Ramadan, we find it easy to fast as opposed to being outside the month of Ramadan when no one's doing it. When you have to make up fast, right? There's a big difference. Yeah.
We get that a lot with ISOC events, actually. Yeah. Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters saying it's much more like I heard recently, actually, just some sisters were saying they only wear hijab when they come to ISOC events because that's when they feel comfortable.
It's more comfortable for them.
It's the first time they wear hijab, which is amazing.
And this is what I advise sisters with as well. When they ask me, okay, what are some of the tips when it comes to, you know, being steadfast on the hijab? I was like, sister, hang around with sisters who maintain the hijab.
Yeah.
And this is one of the evidences I give them. Right? Like he told this murderer who took 100 lives to go to this place and to leave where he is because people will be there to worship Allah with him. It becomes so much more easier and lighter on the soul to carry out the act of worship. As opposed to when you're hanging around with girls, go clubbing, don't wear the hijab. Again, you feel that like that black sheep.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
You mentioned earlier, sometimes you speak to footballers. Recently, you've had a couple rappers on your story. I won't mention any names. I don't want to promote anything. But why is that? Very well known as well.
Like again, yani, they reached out to me.
Yeah?
Yeah, they reached out to me. They felt very comfortable. Well, I'm so grateful that, you know, people who are involved in this kind of industry, they feel comfortable to reach out to me, even though I'm not actually compromising my dress code or trying to come across as relevant and or approachable, if that makes sense. Well, I'm just trying to give da'wah, and then they feel like, you know, that they feel very comfortable to reach out. And subhanAllah, there was another one that we actually ran into. I'm not going to mention his name, but we ran into him. And subhanAllah, he was about to do something, but then after seeing us, he didn't do it. And he was just shocked, like when he saw, right, myself and another brother. I'm trying very hard not to give out information because I don't want anyone to feel like that. But just to make you understand,
yeah.
He goes, "Akhi, I've been watching your videos for how long? For the longest time." And then he never done it; just left. You know. So alhamdulillah, akhi, wallah, I'm so grateful. Maybe because of certain things that I say at the beginning of lectures, where everyone's welcome, the drug dealer, whatever have you. Like it really blew off when I said that in Ramadan, right? I said something along the lines of, "I don't care if you're the biggest drug dealer in Alam Rock or something. Like, come, right?" And even sisters, subhanAllah, sisters don't wear hijab. Sisters are committing zina. They reach out. They feel comfortable to reach out. Say, "What do I do? I've just become impregnated. Can I have an abortion?" And I'm really grateful to Allah Azawajal for that. People actually feel that comfort now to ask questions, and they know they're not going to be judged.
Yeah.
And this is the type of environment I've been trying to create, a non-judgmental environment where everyone's welcome.
What traits would you say, or what specific things do you do that you'd recommend to others for that to be possible? For people to feel comfortable to reach out to you, no matter what their circumstance or background.
Yani, when you approach somebody and you have a certain type of feature, is it a feature or like, you know, the word I'm looking for? Like the way you make your face can go a very long way.
Mm.
Like if I go to someone who's sitting and I smile at him, make him feel comfortable, it's okay. Right? We are all sinners. However, we gotta like, you know, try and do something about it. We've all been there once upon a time. As opposed to saying, "Akhi, what you're doing is wrong. Put on a hijab." Allah says, "Kadhalika kuntum min qabl, famanna Allahu alaykum." You were like that once upon a time. And then Allah Azza wa Jal, what? Bless you. He showered His favors upon you. I think the way we word it, the way we approach it the first time around.
Yeah.
Because those who are not practicing, as Ibn al-Qayyim mentions, and they're sinning, right? They tend to feel this type of alienation that practicing people are a certain way and they'll try to avoid you.
Yeah.
So you have to like go out your way to just make them feel that extra comfort. and reassured them that, listen, akhi, we've all been there, we're all in it together, right? حفت الجنة بالمكاري أو بالشهوات. Jannah has been surrounded with shahwat. We're trying to get to Al-Jannah, and we're gonna, you know, I think maybe that's very, very important.
Yeah. You mentioned earlier.
Can I say something else? Also, sometimes using the pronoun we. Why are you giving me that look? Because I said pronoun.
No.
Negative connotation now.
Well, I can't smile anymore.
Saying we instead of you. We are all sinners. Instead of saying, okay, you're a sinner,
yes,
you stop this.
Yes. I've noticed
even
that.
On the khutbah, when I give a sermon, I say us. Instead of saying you guys, people are going to look at you, okay, look how this guy thinks of himself. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Like when you talk about we, it comes across a lot more, you know.
I like that. That's a very good tip, mashallah. You mentioned before you probably get this quite regularly, people coming up to you saying, I've just committed this sin. One thing that might be quite regular is zina. So for someone who has just committed it, and obviously the feeling, I'm assuming you've mentioned it many times, the feeling one feels after that is devastating. So what might be most common is, or a very common question is, what do I do? What does one do after they've committed zina?
Allah, you immediately make tawbah to Allah Azza wa Jalla. What I normally advise everyone with is what the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said.
Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam. Go make wudu and then pray 2 raka'at. Right? Go make wudu and then pray 2 units of prayer. And repent to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Repent to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. And keep fighting your nafs. Today I actually put out a tweet. I'm going to read out a tweet.
Yeah,
SubhanAllah, it's good that you asked this. The tweet that I put out was, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist every individual who's trying their utmost best to overcome their sins and addictions. It's really heartbreaking when reading your emails and messages, and I just want to say, keep striving. It's only a matter of time before you succeed, and you will be rewarded for every second that you keep on fighting for. Right? Allah says, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. Those who strive in our way, right? We will guide them to that which is correct. Show Allah that you really badly want it. Keep fighting against the nafs. Right? And bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, you'll find yourself in a very good place over time. Even if you go back into that sin, you know, repent again. Keep trying. Shaitan does not want you to feel as if you are, right, taking strides forward. And yes, it comes with that feeling that makes you feel extremely, extremely miserable, awful.
Ashamed.
I'm not worthy of being forgiven. Like even recently, subhanAllah, I dealt with a brother who is carrying out homosexual practices. Like I'm entering into this conversation, right? Thinking that I have to maybe try to convince him that this does not fall in line with Islamic values and morals. But no, he goes, I asked him one of the questions, right? When I realized that he's actually feeling bad about whatever he's doing. This is him telling me this.
Right? Yeah.
I said, how do you feel after you've carried out this homosexual practice? And he said the 4-letter word, right? I don't want to mention it, of course. It's not befitting. And he goes, I feel like that. I was like, Alhamdulillah. Right? That he actually feels that sense of regret and remorse. So you can work with him in that sense, if that makes sense. So a lot of people feel that way, ashamed, bad about themselves.
Yeah.
So we advise him, keep striving, man. And also try to identify what is causing you to fall into the sin. I normally advise people get a pen and paper, write down the sin, what is causing the sin next to it. Sin, okay, this is a sin. And the next way, right, what is causing you now to fall into the sin? Is it a phone? What is it? Is it maybe because you are alone all the time? Because when you're alone, akhi, the shaitan is more closer to someone when he's alone than when you're with someone else. Right? As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said.
Sallallahu
alayhi wa sallam. Right? So maybe it's you being alone all the time where the shaitan gets the better of you. It could be the phone. Might well be that you need to detox for a period of time. okay, you need to get rid of these smartphones and maybe have this, what do they call it, a trap phone for a period of time.
A trap phone, yeah.
Yeah, brick phone that we used to have back in the day. We used to play Snake on. Were you old enough then or?
Yeah, I used to bang Snake.
Huh?
Yeah, yeah.
Hello. I tried to identify and then, okay, what can I actually do now to overcome these causes?
So we've spoken about quite a few issues plaguing the youth today. What would you say is the overarching issue that plagues us young people, or relatively young, university, or the same demographic, similar demographic? What would you say plagues us the most?
What do you mean?
What issue? Is there a prevalent issue, or is it just a mix of everything?
Well, of course, you know, we talk about these issues all the time, whether it is the fitna of social media. Of course, we're moving into a very different era where everyone's glued to their phones. Once upon a time, everyone would be outside playing football or doing sports and hanging around outside. I think that's, it's gone really, really...
It's decline, yeah.
Yeah. So people are just on their phones.
Yeah.
That's why I keep telling the dua takhi, online presence is extremely important. You might travel 3-4 hours and no one's sitting there because they don't know you. Not that I'm trying to say you're going to go fame hunting or whatever, right? But just to have that presence so people come across the da'wah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Allahumma sallan wa alayhi tuklan.
So
everyone's just on their phones and they only tend to come out to the masajid when maybe the speaker that they've been listening to has turned up. It's a very different world than what it was before. So this online presence is extremely important. So you have, of course, social media, the filth on social media and so on and so forth. That's maybe the root cause for a lot of filth that people are becoming addicted to. Yeah, and of course you have the fitna of the universities and whatever have you. The moment you step foot, everything is inviting you to haram. It's so much more easily accessible.
Yeah.
And you know better. Yeah, so it kind of like...
So you'd tell people to get off social media, full stop?
Well, it actually depends. If this is now the cause for you becoming addicted to filth and evil, like I tell the sisters sometimes when they ask me about how to become better in wearing the hijab, or, how to remain steadfast on it. I say to them, okay, stop following some of these girls that are dressed inappropriately. You're constantly looking at them, whether you see it or not, it's subconsciously creeping into you. Right?
Yeah. Very true, yes. this is very random, yeah. But a lot of people obviously see you with AirPods in.
They've actually fallen out as we're speaking here.
Yeah, I saw it fall out.
Okay.
Why have you always got an AirPod in?
Wallahi, Shaykh. Where's the other one? Somewhere here. Here it is. Wallahi,
no, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. Just a lot of people might be curious.
No.
You always.
There's even a conspiracy going on that, when I was leading to Tarawih, the video of me leading went viral. I'm actually listening to what I'm reading. Yeah.
People genuinely thought that.
Yeah.
Why did that video go viral?
No, when I'm reading with Khalif and Hamza. He's got the AirPods in.
Oh, that one.
Yeah.
There was another one where I remember this was after the KC Iftar. You went and led in Greenwich, I think it was, or something like that.
KC Iftar, yes.
Do you remember?
Yes.
All the way to the other side of London. You finished.
Yeah.
You were really tired.
That was the 29th night of Ramadan.
Yeah.
I led every single night of Tarawih. And especially now the last 14 or 13 days, I was doing lectures.
Yeah.
Back to back. And I was doing Tarawih and in Tahajjud at the same time as well.
Yeah.
I was gone.
A lot of people don't know that. They don't know the context.
The year before that, it was the 20th night when I kind of like reached... What do you want to call it? Breaking point? Or like...
Boiling point, yeah.
Not boiling point. I mean like I was...
Finished.
On the verge of basically like switching off. And then I realized I needed to stop when I lit tahajjud. Akhi, it was like the smaller surahs, and I started making mistakes on the smaller surahs. This is last year. Right? I was like, akhi, I need to take a break in it.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was very, very intense. And it's not like I started leading Taraweeh at a very young age. No, I actually started very, very late compared to everyone else.
Really?
I just started maybe, I think it was maybe 5 years ago, 4 years ago maybe.
Wow, a long bed.
Yeah. I only left for 3 nights. And even then I was shaking.
Really? So, talk to me. Yeah. I love hearing this. I always ask brothers, first night leading
Taraweeh. When it comes to giving lectures, and I started back in 2014.
Taraweeh is different.
Taraweeh is a whole different ball game. Different, many people don't realize that it's actually a very, very terrifying experience and what the imam is going through. He makes a mistake, and then you got people discussing his mistake up until they reach their house. Akhi. Oh, the imam made a mistake. Akhi, yeah. You don't know what he's going through.
No idea. It is. Did you have the leg
very,
shake?
Very intense. Yeah, at the beginning, I was shaking 3 days. I was reading so quickly as well. 3 nights it was. And then the next year, I did a little bit more. And then the following year, I did much more.
Yeah.
And yeah, I remember one time to my teacher in the Haram, in Haram al-Madani, right? My Quran teacher. I was like, yeah, Sheikh Yasir al-Dawsari, not Dawri, Sheikh Yasir al-Dawsari, he didn't do the ikhfa properly in this video. Huh? And he said to me, listen, the Haram has haybah. Generally speaking, the pulpit has an awe, you know, a fear.
Yeah, yeah.
Subhanallah. Imagine haram.
Yeah, yeah.
Imagine haram. So anyways, alhamdulillah, this time round, I actually managed to get to the 29th and I'm still going, you know, strong. And then, akhi, it was the last juz. It was juz amma. Ustad Jamal, he read up until, I think it was Sabih Hisma. So I had to start from Sabih Hisma. Akhi, I could, like, Sabih Hisma, I read every Friday. I'm reading it, but I can't, like, my head is all over the place. Like, I'm really struggling.
Yeah,
I
haven't
made a mistake, alhamdulillah, up until, I didn't make any mistakes this time. But once I reached Surah Al-Duha, Alam Nashrah Laka Sadrak, Alam Nashrah, the small surahs, Surah Teen, Alam Yakun, smaller surahs, khalas, yeah, and you've done the, if that was even hard, like you've done the, you know, the the longer ones, right? I said to the imam behind me, I was like, Sheikh, I can't do it. Yeah, I couldn't, man. I couldn't. It was very difficult.
And then?
Very, very tiring. And then there was, I think, a father to a queen. He just wanted to be, he just wanted this to be live for the people to witness the end of the Quran.
Yeah, yeah. May Allah bless him, yeah.
And then I think it was some, anyways, whatever he was. But, you know, cut out a part of it and had a field day. But alhamdulillah, you know, Allah Azza wa Jal defends his believers.
Alhamdulillah, yeah.
So many brothers came out, akhi. So many brothers came out.
Everyone came out, yeah. Yeah, alhamdulillah, yeah. It was a very, the issue is the minority is very loud because of these platforms. But yeah, I remember going home and I saw it go viral. Then I clocked, you went straight from you didn't even have iftar. You did the...
Yeah, I couldn't, otherwise we were going to be late. Yeah.
You went from West London, you took like a slice of watermelon, a date, like 3 grapes for your driver as well. And you just left, went all the way to the outside of London. And then the rest is all online. Yeah. Alhamdulillah though.
Maybe because of our sins, we need people, we need the reward in it.
Yeah. You know? Very good, yeah. Maybe
because of our shortcomings, Allah Azza wa Jal uses this to expiate our sins.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. Very true, yeah. Okay, so I'm going to take a different turn now. You've been to Umrahs with many, many, many different groups. Even we've been together on Five Star, alhamdulillah. And you've seen many, many before and afters. Were there any that stood out to you?
So, of course, my dad's got one. I've been doing it with my dad.
Yeah, very true, yeah.
Since 2012. And he just normally tends to take everyone that wants to go on Umrah. Young and old families.
Yeah.
And most Umrah groups have basically been like that. One of the best Umrah groups that I personally have been on is Five Star Umrah. And that's because the crowd is very, very different.
Yeah.
I always wanted to engage with that kind of crowd. Like, drug dealers, people are trying to flip their lives around, people who hold knives.
Yeah.
I've been there, you know?
Yeah.
Once upon a time. So I can kind of like really understand them. Right? And they feel that level of connection with myself as well. So someone who can understand where they're coming from and where they've been. I told you guys before, it was your video, right? The helicopter chasing me. Once upon a time.
Yeah.
So, Akhi, it's very, very touching, especially the last night. Very, very touching. When you see these brothers, Akhi, they got tears in their eyes. They were gangsters once upon a time, and now they want to change their lives around. And they're crying, and or maybe seeing the drug dealers. The moment they see the Kaaba breaking down into tears.
Yeah.
They're meant to be from the most arrogant of people on the streets of London or the streets of other cities, but Akhi, the Kaaba, upon seeing it, that moment, I just look at, I just take a moment, I have to look at their faces.
Yeah.
You see how much it humbles them.
SubhanAllah.
Akhi, even look at DJ Khalid, Akhi. Remember, you see those clips going around. I tend to use this as an example when speaking about kids running around, stabbing one another, murdering one another. Akhi, you wouldn't ever think about punching the Kaaba or breaking the Kaaba or looking to demolish it, right? Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, لَزَوَالِ الدُّنْيَا that the Kaaba is destroyed and each part of it is removed out of the haram one by one. It's still not as big of a, as an issue than taking the soul of a Muslim. So I would say, like, Akhi, you got people like DJ Khan, they see the Kaaba, they get humbled, they begin to cry. This is what the Kaaba does to them, Akhi. And Allah, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying, destroying this Kaaba that humbles people upon seeing it. Or people feel humbled by looking at it, right? It's still not as much of an issue in the eyes of Allah Azza wa Jal compared to you taking the life of another Muslim. So like, I would just like take that moment out to look at their faces, look at their eyes becoming watery upon seeing the Kaaba. I know where he's just come from.
Yeah.
Right? This guy was stabbing people on the streets of London.
Yeah.
That makes sense. No.
Was there anyone that stood out to you without saying their names? Where they're from?
Yeah, yes.
What they've been through?
A lot of brothers, man. A lot of brothers.
Yeah?
Yeah, one brother, subhanAllah, he broke down when I told him, Akhi, don't let it be that I'm the one that's giving the reminder at your grave. Right, this brother would never leave his house without a knife. Maybe sometimes two that he's carrying. This is the kind of area that he was from. And he would ask me for advice. Right, what should I do? I told him, move out of the area. The story of the man who killed 100. And this is something that helped flip my life around as well. I always say, right, if I never moved from London to Leicester, I would either be dead, in prison, or I would have joined ISIS. Because many brothers from the area ended up joining ISIS.
Mm.
So alhamdulillah, this brother actually has flipped his life around. I always ask about him. I was the latest with him. They tell me, mashallah, he's doing really well.
Alhamdulillah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
So alhamdulillah, that brother, I remember when I said that to him, Akhi, man, it really broke him, man. He just broke down into tears.
What do you think it is about Umrah that is so attractive to those who really want to make a change?
Allah Azza wa Jalla made it a very blessed place, didn't he? The Kaaba. It's a very blessed place. فِيهِ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٌ. What was the verse? إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وَضَعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكًا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ. That was the verse I was looking for. مُبَارَكًا is blessed, وَهُدًى, and it's a guidance. I remember the first time I went, maybe it was the second time, it was a trip that was meant to yani cleanse me. Yani. That's why my dad took us there before we moved to Leicester. Or we moved there and then straight away went Umrah, and then it was a whole different story after that. This is just after I came off the streets, friend got shot and whatever have you, right? Akhi wallahi, seeing the Kaaba, just being in that area, right, it was so like heart-wrenching. When everyone was about to leave, Akhi, I just wanted to run away from my family and hide behind one of the pillars of the Kaaba or one of the pillars of the Haram. I didn't want to leave. My dad doesn't know this, but I remember the night before that, I went into, have you seen the the Hilton Hotel right in front of it?
Yeah, yeah.
I don't think it's called Hilton anymore. The one right next to the clock tower. It used to be called Hilton. You know, you have the clock tower and then you have, you know, the brown windows?
Yeah, yeah. I know what you're talking about. Yeah, yeah.
I think it's called Millennium or something like that now.
Well, I don't know.
You know what I'm talking about, right?
Yes, it's right next to the clock tower.
I would basically walk in and then I would just go to the different stalls and the hotel.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Check out and or check in, whatever they call it. And I would ask them for a job.
Really?
Oh, please, please give me a job, guys. You know.
This is why you were on Ramadan, I'm
assuming. Yeah, this is back in 2009-ish, 10.
Yeah. Wow, so not even that long ago.
Yeah, 2009, please, guys. You know, can I have a job? I'll be ready to even... I just want to be close to the Kaaba. Now I just need a plan to convince my parents to stay here, to run away from them.
And did you get any replies?
Making a lot of dua, and then subhanAllah, what happened? I think it was like 4 years after that, maybe 5 years. I came to Al Medina, I got accepted. I spent 6 years in Al Medina.
SubhanAllah.
Going back and forth to the Haramain. Yeah.
How many times did you apply for the Jamia?
I think it was 6 times. Yeah.
Every year?
I would apply. My dad actually would be the one that would take me to have these interviews.
Really? Yeah. Allah Barik, your dad was a big
pusher. He always wanted me to go to Medina. Like, you know, it was his dream.
Allah Barik, very good. On that, what advice would you give to parents who see their kids in uni doing balloons, vaping, engaging in all sorts of this fahisha? The parents have a big role to play, and the parents, you know better than me, they feel very helpless now, how strong it's become. What advice would you give to them?
Like, of course, now, you know, the milk has spilt. It's not like you're asking me the question, what can they do before their children end up taking this path?
Yeah.
Milk has been spilt, and as the saying goes, you know, don't cry over spilt milk, or you can't cry over spilt milk, right? As a parent, you know, I would advise you to better your ways, to correct whatever you're doing that may well be wrong. Your salah, your righteousness can go a very long way with regards to your kids, right? وكان أبوهما صالحا. A huge lesson from this part of Surah Kahf. Their father was righteous. Abdullah ibn Abbas, he says that it was actually from 7 generations ago. Jaddu Sabi'. So now 7 generations after Allah Azza wa Jal protected these children because of the righteousness of that father, of that seventh or, you know, generation.
Great, great, great.
So just work on your salah, rectify. Sometimes Allah Azza wa Jal tests us with our children because of something that we've done.
Yeah.
Right? We need to be self-critical instead of like pointing fingers at everyone. Maybe I'm going through this because of my negligence. I would be extremely easygoing with them when it came to sinning. I would turn a blind eye. Maybe because I was doing it, how can I tell my children that they shouldn't be doing it? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Sometimes, you know, this is the case with parents. They know it's wrong, but because they don't want to do it, they're not going to, of course, you know, do tarbiyah of their kids in that way.
Yeah.
So to make a lot of dua at this moment in time, to work towards rectifying yourself and also to make dua for your children, because the dua of the parent is accepted as the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam.
And to kind of like keep a close relationship with them.
Yeah.
You can be the type of parent who only speaks to their children when they've done something wrong.
Yeah.
Which may be the case at times. Or you could be that kind of parent that is mentioned to us in the Quran. Yaqub, Yusuf. When Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam saw that dream, إِنِّي رَأَيْتُ أَحَدَ عَشَرَ كَوْكَبًا. He had a lot of brothers, we know, right? Why didn't he go to them? But he went straight to his father. It shows that the father had a very good relationship with him.
Yeah.
But he made him feel comfortable. I think that's important.
What is the best ISOC you've ever been to?
He wants me to say Westminster, innit?
I never said that. You're free to say whatever you want.
MashaAllah, Westminster was one of the best ones that I visited.
Really? Why is that?
Definitely was. MashaAllah, the vibe was just really good, man. It was really, really good. MashaAllah, it seems like they're trying their utmost best. I think everyone, when they come to these ISOCs, the objective is for them to start studying their deen a lot more seriously.
Yeah.
Right.
That's actually a... When people apply to... Or when we pick people to be part of our committee, you can't be part of the committee or a head, let alone a president, if you're not seeking knowledge yourself.
Yeah.
It's one of the requirements we have. Important.
Many people think that seeking knowledge is a career path, like engineering. I only do it if I want to become the next big mufti. You know?
Would you give any advice, or is there anything you've seen that has been a common theme or really stuck out to you when going to ISOC events? You did a whole tour, 27 unis.
What is that?
Did you see any gaps, like the ISOCs could have been done better, or you saw something they could have capitalized on?
Yeah, I did see a couple of things that were extremely problematic. Like, I went to one of the ISOCs actually twice. I don't know how that happened. I don't do charity dinners, generally speaking. I just feel like they asked you to come speak about charity.
Yeah.
It's a day to raise money.
Yeah.
And that's about it. And you don't actually have the freedom to say what you need to say and tell the people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. So one of the ice talks I spoke about, Surah Yusuf and the fitna of remixing and whatever have you, gender intermingling and this and that.
Yeah.
This was a part of Surah Yusuf, right? And we spoke about a whole load of things. So later on, I went to their charity dinner, right? I didn't even realize it was a charity dinner till very, very late. So we can't pull out now anyway. So so I went, and Akhi, man, it was, the environment was really bad.
Really?
Yeah.
You don't have to say what ISOC it was, but...
No, I'm not going
to
say it. I'm not going to say it.
What was it?
But, yani, so I was like, because of it, and because how everybody came dressed and whatever have you, it's like attending, you know, a fancy dress party.
Ajib.
Literally, like, they wouldn't wear whatever they're wearing if they were going to class at the university, right? So anyways, I got onto the pulpit, and the first 5 minutes before I spoke about charity, I started speaking about shyness and how zina comes about and this and this and this and that. Actually, 90% of the people, they were extremely happy with what I said. And then, of course, you had a couple of individuals who said, Akhi, what you done was wrong. This and this and this and that. You're going to chase the people away. Right? And the one who's arguing with me has actually attended this program now as if she's going to a fancy dress party, Akhi. So after listening to her, I'm trying to make her understand. And I gave them the opportunity to give me their reasonings behind why they think I'm wrong. Told the ISOC, Akhi, bring whoever's got an issue, Akhi, I'll be more than happy to discuss it with them. So I asked, eventually I just got annoyed. I got very irritated with her just going on and on and on and on. I said, would you go to class like that? Pin drop silence. Would you go to class like that? She goes, what's wrong with how I'm dressed? And even the sisters that were with her, they're like, come on, man. You know? So, it has to be said in it. I won't go anywhere. This is a rule that I have.
Yeah.
If I see evil taking place, Akhi, I'm going to drive 3-4 hours to come to a place, see evil or see that which is wrong and just remain silent about it. Now we have to, of course, address it in a way that is wise. Well, up until this very day, Akhi, you know, when I meet some of these brothers with the Akhi, they thank me for that reminder that I gave to them. Right?
On that night.
Yeah. And then I began to speak a little bit about charity and what have you.
Yeah.
But Akhi, it needed to be said. And I said it in a manner that is very, inshallah ta'ala, easy to digest. So this argument of you're going to chase people away, alhamdulillah, we're getting sisters who have been clubbing Friday night, coming to the programs on Saturday evening. And they're messaging in, emailing and saying, Akhi, they love it. And they want to benefit. Sisters who don't wear hijab, they're coming to the program, but they wear hijab for the first time. But you have to, like, you can't expect I'm going to go to a place and just not say anything. Akhi, that's a type of khiyana, man.
Yeah, yeah.
Being treacherous, yani. It's not right. Or if I die tomorrow, Akhi, and I had the opportunity now to enlighten them. Of course, the approach and the way you say it is very, very important. I remember I went out of my way. I even told the brother who came with me to record this reminder, right? So it doesn't get taken out of context after and I listen to it. Of course, I know there's been times in the past where me, I wished, you know, I could have worded it a little bit better.
Yeah.
Human beings, Akhi, we're going to make a mistake.
Yeah, funnily enough, the exact same thing happened with Imran when he brought him to Al-Shahid. But that's a long story we can't go into. Anyways, let me just... So you mentioned a lot of issues in this past hour or so that we've done the podcast. And ma'ruf that marriage is a way to solve some of those issues. What advice, obviously, marriage has actually become... We're speaking in the context of London and the UK in general and other Western societies, Western areas. Marriage has become very difficult now, unfortunately, for... We're speaking about the youth mainly here. What advice would you give to those who are looking to get married? In the context of they're looking to get married to preserve their chastity. And also in the context of, in general.
Yeah. Well, actually, it's a bit of a tricky one because, of course, this... You know, marriage is connected to parents and whatever have you.
Yeah.
Alhamdulillah, a lot of parents are, you know, slowly coming to terms with today's society being different to what maybe they were acquainted to back in the day, you know?
Yeah.
So they're making it a lot more easier. They're being a lot more facilitating to their children getting married. Like when you say like difficult... you're talking about like paying rent and whatever have you.
Yes, financially, socially, I would say so as well. Yeah, I think those are two other main aspects, yeah.
One thing I would advise, and without going into too much detail, this is an issue that has helped a lot of people. Wallahi, when you wake up in the last third of the night, that which you might think is impossible, right, becomes possible. When you ask Allah Azza wa Jal to make certain things happen for you, as long as you do the right thing in your day-to-day life and your the day-to-day dealings that you have with the people, inshallah, you worry about rectifying yourself and then ask Allah Azza wa Jal, see what Allah Azza wa Jal ends up giving you, that which the mind can't imagine.
Yeah.
Right. So that's one thing maybe to do. Secondly, right, you don't always have to live in an expensive place. Right, you can always maybe just move out into the outskirts. If push comes to shove and you're trying to protect your chastity and then commute into London. Right?
Yeah.
Inshallah ta'ala, may Allah Azza wa Jalla make it easy for people.
I mean.
Even if you feel like you might not necessarily be able to move in right away, maybe try to put together a proposal for your parents. Okay, let's get the nikah done with the sister.
Yeah.
And then we'll just take it on from there later on. See whether that works. Because nikah is very simple. You don't have to have a big wedding or whatever.
Yeah.
Get a nikah, permission of the wali, right? And two witnesses, inshallah.
Yeah.
And then she becomes halal for you. Even if you, sometimes you have to compromise with your parents. Make the promise that you're not going to consummate it. But at least you can meet the sister and for a set period of time.
Yeah.
If push comes to shove again, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, we'll continue then.
Yeah.
So, obviously we touched upon this before, but I want to make this a bit more specific because a lot you must get this a lot and you must not get this a lot actually. Maybe this certain person doesn't know to reach out to you for the advice that you're about to give. What advice would you give specifically to an ISOC president or a committee?
You know, I delivered a whole lecture on this. In Green Lane Masjid.
Really?
ISOC presidents, yeah.
When? You didn't invite me?
No, I wasn't the one inviting people. BMS, they British Muslim Students Society, they sent
it. Ah, okay, yeah, no matter. Yeah.
And inshallah ta'ala, hopefully they'll make it available. I actually messaged them this morning saying, okay, can we get the lecture ready? And then you're asking me this, subhanAllah.
Yeah.
So I gave like 10 pieces of advice, I think it was, with regards to how to be a an effective leader. Right?
Mm.
To use hikmah and whatever have you, to be wise. And because it's a responsibility now. As an ISOC president, what you do in your Islamic society may well be the reason why they walk away with a certain type of image about what is okay under an Islamic banner.
Yeah.
Right? Because this is an ISOC now, it's an Islamic society. What you do is you justifying that this is okay for it to be done under an Islamic sphere. Does that make sense? Or an Islamic banner.
Yeah, yeah.
If you want to go do some other stuff, just don't put Islam onto it. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
This is very important that Islamic organizers, Islamic events organizers, right, take into consideration. When you say Islamic event, طيب, and then you do X, Y, and Z that goes against Islam, whether you realize it or not, you're kind of like giving the people the impression that this is actually okay. This is something that's Islamic.
Yeah.
So to take that into consideration, we can't just compromise. Remember the effect they could have on the people that are coming, and then the next generation of Muslims, they're going to take it away to their children, whatever have you. It's actually, you know.
You actually mentioned a very, very similar point when we were at Ahmed, Father to a Queen's house. Okay. You mentioned it to Eamon. May Allah bless him. You mentioned it, but it was a bit of a different context. I think he said something and you told him, Akhi, it's not befitting for you now. Now you got exposure. Mm. It's not befitting for you. You can say this here, what? But now you have a certain moral character to uphold.
Yeah, no, I think the discussion was about speaking road to people, or like coming across as if you're a roadman.
Yeah.
I think that's what you're basically referring to.
He said a couple words.
What he said was, he goes, sometimes I have to speak road
to relate to them.
To basically relate to them. And what I was basically saying to him is, you can still relate to them without having to use a certain type of language. Not that he's using foul language or anything like that.
But
you know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah.
I think that's the discussion you're referring to.
Yes.
I said to him, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he spoke to different kinds of people. From different walks of life, young children, and everyone felt that they could relate to the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Sometimes the Bedouin would come in Arabi, and the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wouldn't change the kind of way he spoke, if that makes sense.
One second.
Yeah.
It's my dad. You were talking to Eamon about how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to relate without using slang. Without using road.
Yeah, so that was the perspective that I was sharing at the time in the sitting. I think that's what you were basically referring to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
On that, actually, I really wanted to bring this up because I thought it was amazing. Recently, Eamon put out a video, or a video went viral of him mentioning in a specific context stuff to do with Aqidah or whatever it was. And he made a mistake. Alakulin, he made another video where he said you were the one who actually advised him to take it down and to retract that statement. Why didn't you, as many people do in this day and age, just make another video and send it to him and make that go viral? You could have easily just took your phone out, recorded a video saying he was wrong, take it down. But you advised him privately. Why is that?
Type, if you made a mistake, would you prefer someone now to advise you privately or to blast you publicly?
Privately, of course.
Even if he advised you publicly, would you not prefer for it to be done privately?
Every time.
Right. Of course, you can see the da'wah scene. People are refuting each other publicly. Not that I'm saying you can't refute someone publicly. Right. However, I just basically seen over time that when you reach out to someone who's maybe in the middle of a back and forth in the public sphere, right? And it tends to be a lot more effective.
Yeah.
Right? It doesn't feel like that you're just trying to hunt him down, you're trying to clamp down on him, you know. I just seen it was extremely, extremely effective with a number of people. Brothers may think that when I see an evil eye, I just remain silent, not realizing that sometimes I sit for hours on end with people that both me and you know and everyone else that's listening. If I was to mention a name, they would know. Hours on end. To convince them that what they said is actually wrong. And alhamdulillah, as a result of that conversation, they would end up taking it down. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I've seen that to be a lot more effective. Because at the end of the day, our objective is what? For that wrong mistake.
Yeah.
That has been, or that has gone out into the public, for it to be eliminated, right?
Yeah.
For it to
be
removed.
Yeah.
If you doing it publicly, right, it's not happening, then maybe let's try a different approach. Perhaps it may happen. Alhamdulillah, it happens.
Yeah.
That's exactly what we wanted. Like everyone's going to make mistake. He basically switched things around, and sometimes that happens when you're talking. And everyone just basically jumped on him, started refuting him, started making videos about him and this and this and this and that. And so yeah. You can see there is an element of envy in the responses that people make. Alhamdulillah, and he took it down.
Alhamdulillah, yeah.
All right,
we're about to wrap up, but I have one more question for you. And this actually sparked my curiosity. You have a hot seat event coming up on the Magician's Plot, which was the name, but obviously it's on Sihr, Black Magic, whatever. What prompted you to deliver an event like this? You haven't done something, you don't do this regularly. Is it a rising concern you've seen?
No, without a shadow of a doubt. Like, one of the common questions that I receive all the time is jinn possession, magic, ta'weez, this and this and that. So they open up the ta'weez and they find all sorts of devilish names in there, like Qarun and Haman and Iblis and Abu Lahab and whatever have you. Not every ta'weez has that, but a lot of them do. And they suffer from jinn possession or whatever have you. And it's something that is definitely needed, right? You know, when I came back from Medina, I had a whole list of things that I wanted to go through.
Yeah.
Because they were the things that people were actually suffering from. Of course, there were books that I wanted to teach, alhamdulillah. I'm slowly, slowly accomplishing that. That I want to go onto YouTube.
Yeah.
With a whole load of topics. One of the topics was everything you need to know about menses. Fiqh of menstruation, simply because of the large number of emails and messages that I get from sisters asking about their situation pertaining to this, right? Another one was some fiqh books that I wanted to go through, right? Which alhamdulillah we did. I went through level 1 on fiqh, level 2 on fiqh. There's like, I think, what, 13 hours worth of fiqh content on my YouTube channel. And then next I'm going to do the Alfiyah, 1,000-line poem, 963 is. That's like the next step. Something on Qawa'id al-Fiqh. Different things that I wanted to go through and topics that I wanted to discuss. And it's all on the YouTube channel. So, inshallah, if anyone ever needs it, it's there. And this is, without a shadow of a doubt, one of them.
It's yeah.
Extremely important. Right? And the Sheikh that is coming. By the way, I didn't actually feel comfortable to be alongside the Sheikh. I just wanted to be his translator when they asked me to do it. Then yeah. They said, no, you have to give a lecture. But I just wanted to be his translator because he's the expert. Who better than, you know, Sheikh himself,
yeah,
to come over here.
For us that don't know him, why is he the expert?
He's one of the experts, very well known, like world-renowned expert on this issue. So a lot of experience, a lot of knowledge pertaining to it. It's yeah. Like his field of expertise. Him and Sheikh Adil Muqbil. There's another Sheikh called Sheikh Adil Muqbil. I think a lot of people in the UK, they're familiar with him, more so the older generation. I think last time Sheikh Khalid came here was when I first came back from Yemen, 2014.
Okay. A while ago.
Yeah.
Obviously, there's different kinds of sihr, different madahib, if you like, of black magic, etc. What do you see is the most common now? What prompted you to? Is it ayn? Is it sihr itself? Is it, I don't know, any other form?
I think evil eye is extremely widespread because everyone's just flaunting their blessings on the World Wide Web.
Yeah.
Right? You know,
see, that's the most common.
Very, very common. Very, very common.
Well, I've said so. Anyways, that's a wrap. Jazakum Allah khairan. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah bless you. Fi dunya wal akhirah.
Alhamdulillah. You had to miss your flight in order for us to do this, right? Alhamdulillah.
If it wasn't that, then it would have been something else.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen.
Alhamdulillah. We'll end it there. Barakallahu feekum. Everyone at home listening. And we'll end it there. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Okay, we need to do one last thing now.